and you may want to mark Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2. We'll be there here in just a moment. Appreciate Eric and leading us in that scripture reading and welcoming all our guests and everyone here today. I did not think there was going to be this many visitors here today, but I'm glad there are. And we welcome you to discuss anything that we might do here. And if you have any questions, please get with me or Eric or one of the other men. We'd be happy to sit down and discuss anything that we do. Today I want to talk to you, and this may seem a little awkward, but a Christian in Christmas. We finished Thanksgiving and Halloween, and now everybody's going to flood you with the thoughts of Christmas. And I wanted to discuss this and how we as Christians live our lives in this time of year and the complications that kind of come with this type of season. Like many, probably this past month or past couple of months, you've probably been decorating, maybe putting up a tree and whatnot. My wife was, as soon as I pulled down the fall stuff, she's like, get the Christmas stuff down from the attic at the same time. And needless to say, I waited at least till the week of Thanksgiving to do that. So I held out as long as I could. But we see that the Christmas decorations are going up everywhere. And a lot of times with that, the connotation that people celebrate Christmas as Christ's birthday, and I want to discuss that today. Is it okay to celebrate Christmas as a Christian in general? And if we don't celebrate Christmas, you know, a lot of times we're considered less religious, or you're not a true Christian. And I'm sure many of you here, maybe several of you are nodding your heads. I've been in that same boat in saying that I don't celebrate Christ's birthday, but I do celebrate Christmas in the secular holiday as it is, but I don't celebrate it being Christ's birthday, and I'm going to explain to you why here in just a moment. And a lot of times the answer back to me is, well, you're just not as religious. You're not as much a Christian as you should be. That's what's given back to me or thrown back in my face. And I wanted to explain, use this lesson as a way that we can use this as a way to explain back to those people that say those things how they are actually in the wrong. A lot of times you might hear a lesson on this, maybe around the week of Christmas and everything, but right after Thanksgiving and through this entire month of December that's coming upon us, this is being brought up. So I thought it was more better to do it earlier than later so that we can give a defense. You know, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 3:15 to be ready to give a defense. And so I hope this lesson will be able to do that. A lot of the points that I'm taking from, if y'all recall, I think Kyle and Tyler both taught out of that book, Why? And by Donnie Rader, and Answering Religious Error by John Isaac Edwards. They both had topics on this in their books. And so a lot of the points that I actually found were from those books. So if you have a copy of those, you can look back towards those. To get started, we don't know the year Jesus was born, just to get started. We don't know the year. You know, Christ was born during the Roman Empire, which, in and of itself, we talk about this in Bible drill, that's a good thing. And it's important to know that he was born during the Roman Empire, because during that time, it's an important time in history. Trade, it was worldwide trade started. Languages were known, but a common language was given. The case of spreading the gospel that came to be, you know, is a lot easier for the apostles to spread the gospel at the time during the Roman Empire. You think of the roads that were developed during the Roman Empire. It was just a lot easier to travel. And so it was important that Christ was born during this time, that the church began during this time. And so we can come to understand that. And he was born sometime between 749 and 753 AUC, which is ab urib condita, which is from the founding of the city, is what it means in Latin. And that's the founding of the city Rome. And up until this point, this is how time was known as. So going all the way to, I think it stopped at around 1253 or so AUC, and then they switched over to the BC and AD time frame. And so that kind of became after that. So in about 526 AD, there was a monk named Dionysius Exiguus at the request of the Emperor Justinian, that we should start dating from the birth of Christ. And that's when it was recognized, from the birth of Christ, rather than use the Roman calendar, which was that's all that they had known at that time. And And this would become known as the Christian calendar. That's what we use today. We're in the year 2022 AD. In other words, we don't say AD every day, but that's what it's meaning. And then, you know, whenever he did this in the year 526 AD is what he marked it at, he actually made a mistake, and he put the birth of Christ at 753 AUC is whatever he was comparing it to, and it should have actually been 749 or a year or two earlier. We really don't know. So that is why many believe that is that Christ was probably born between 7 to 4 BC, actually, in our common history. And because of this mistake, or as he made this Christian calendar, and that's just some little extra information for you. If you go over to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, we see here it was in the days of Herod. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So we see Herod the king, or known as Herod the Great, as he's known. And he reigned from 37 to 4 BC or 36 to 1 BC, depending on what calendar you look at. But sometime in that reign, and he died soon shortly after Christ was born. So basically, we really don't know the year in which Christ was born. So let's go further. We don't know the month or the day Jesus was born. And I'm going to prove that to you as well. One, the Bible never says. And we're going to talk about that some more here in just a moment. But it most likely was not December 25th. If you would turn over to Luke chapter 2, like most of the world says, December 25th, and we're going to talk more on why they chose that date here in just a moment. But in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 8, if you'll read with me here, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings and great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them in heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." So first off, in verse 8, the shepherds were not in the fields in December. But here in verse 8, they were out in the fields. They were out with their flocks. And a lot of times in December, this type of year, the Jews, you know, they'd send their flocks out into the mountains and deserts during the summer months, and they would roam, and the shepherds would be with them and stay with them overnight. But about the time of the Passover, they would bring them home, and about the time of the first rain. So you go spring to October, or maybe even early November before it got real cold. And I looked it up actually yesterday. It was 50 degrees in Jerusalem and Bethlehem and that area, so it was kind of the same as it's going to be here today. It's about 50 degrees. It's not, and then in the evenings, it cooled off to low 40s. It's not a place I'd want to be spending the night. Now, I know a lot of people like to go camping at night, and that's great. Me as a shepherd with my flocks, that's not where I want to be with the flocks. Now, I did look up a lot of times in December, when the flowers were still blooming, that some would still take the sheep out for a little while, maybe during the day while it was warmer. They would take them out, and then they would bring them back in. But they usually kept them in. And we're talking about close to the winter months for these shepherds. So they're not going to be roaming too far and staying out overnight. And so maybe it was a warm year. I'll give it. Maybe it was a warm year. We have warm years where it's 70 and 80 here. I mean, I've been Christmas Day wearing shorts and a t-shirt. That's not too uncommon, and I can understand that. But, you know, every month of the year for Christ's birth has been guessed, and we still don't know. And the Bible never tells us. Herod and the wise men, they knew. If you go back over to Matthew chapter 2, and I found this interesting. In Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. They were able to see this star. They were told to go to that star, and they knew about this star. They knew the time that it appeared. So they knew that time. But Matthew doesn't give us an account of what day or month that that star appeared. We're not given. So we don't know the month or day Jesus was born. And technically, we could just stop right there. But we're going to continue on with our lesson. You know, what do we know of the birth of Jesus? Well, in Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 4 and 5, we know that Jesus came in the town of Bethlehem. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. This is Herod talking to them. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and this is coming from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And you go over to Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, and all went to be registered everywhere, everyone to his own city. And Joseph, the father of Jesus, also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with a child. So it was while they were there that the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, why there was no room for them in the inn, I don't know. Maybe they showed up late. I don't know. But they found a place. She had Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem as it was prophesied. We see the shepherds visited that same night as we just read in Luke chapter 8. They went and they found Jesus. Let's continue reading in verse 15. Or verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. So that same night, the shepherds came. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day in verse 21. He was presented 40 days after birth, after the cleansing time of his mother in Leviticus chapter 12, 2 through 6. If you want to go and look those verses up, Jesus was then presented, and he was named there on that eighth day as his father named him, as he was told to name him, Jesus, and then he was presented. And the wise men visited. If you go over to Matthew chapter 2, go back over to Matthew chapter 2. And we see in verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, that he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star with which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they came to a house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So they came and found him in a house, not a manger. And I think a lot of times if you see the nativity scenes at this time of year, you'll see there's three wise men for the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, that the gifts that they brought, so that each wise man brought their own gift, I guess. And they always show that those three wise men, along with the shepherds and Joseph and Mary, are there in the manger. He's not in a manger anymore. He's a young child, one, and two, he's in a house. So the nativity scenes that you normally see all together, they're all false. So keep that in mind when you're talking to your friends or relatives or fellow employees or something. They might bring that stuff up. And then they traveled to Egypt to escape death. We see this at that same time in Matthew chapter 2, 13 through 18. Herod makes that decree that I'm going to kill all the young men in Bethlehem under 2 years of age. And so we see that Joseph and Mary, they escape and they go down to Egypt. And then they returned into Nazareth and upon the death of Herod in Luke chapter 2 and verse 39. Luke chapter 2 and verse 39, they came back. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And we see that Jesus would be known as a man from Nazareth of Galilee. That's where he started his ministry and came up into Jerusalem. And we know that, and the rest of the story, I guess, as Paul Harvey used to say. So how did we come to know that December 25th would be the birth of Christ for the world? How did they come up with that date? Well, one, it's not in the Bible, and it wasn't even found in the early Catholic Church, as you could say. According to Catholic Encyclopedia, Volume 3, page 724, it actually talks about Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church. It wasn't even part of the early Catholic Church. We know it wasn't part of the first century church. And it was started with a pagan background. There was a pagan background. Roman Saturnalia was the god that they had a festival for. It was a seven-day pagan festival. And it stretched out from December 17th to the 24th. In honor of Saturn. And then on the 25th was a day of worship to a sun god that they had, the sun of righteousness, or it was known as Mithra or Mithra. And it was a celebration of victory, of light over darkness. And I can see how people would take that and compare it to Jesus, because we know he defeated and conquered darkness, right? And he was a man of light, right? So I see that connection that they tried to make there. But this was the Roman world of Saturnalia on December 17th. It was also a time of Mary and exchange of gifts. And I guess that's where they got the idea of passing out gifts. But what is the background that the Catholics started using? Well, it started in 336 A.D. I don't believe I have that on there, but in 336 A.D., they changed the date, actually, from January 6th to December 25th. And They chose to change that date because it fell at the same time as this Roman festival. And like the Catholic Church often did, they'd create a festival along with the same traditions that Roman pagan festivals were going on, and they would intertwine those festivals along with their Catholic doctrine and allowed them to make similarities with these pagan festivals so they could convert people. They'd try to convert them or say, see, we're not much different. They tried to conform to these pagan festivities that were going on, in other words. You know, in 354, that date was changed from January 6th to December 25th by the Pope at the time, Liberius. He basically, and this was, I thought it was pretty funny, he chose this date by saying that the conception was March 25th, which I have no idea where he got that from, and 9 months later had to be December 25th. And we all know that babies come exactly to the day at 9 months, right? So I don't know where he got up with one the date of March 25th, but that's where they decided December 25th. And I think it lines up more with choosing that pagan festival and making their likeness and trying to be like the Roman pagans around them. The most important thing is we have no authority to observe Christ's birth. Yes, it's a great thing that Christ was born. And, you know, several say that it doesn't matter the exact day. We just use December 25th to celebrate it, to remember that Christ was born to save man, and he couldn't do so without being born first. And I agree with you. There is rejoicing there. We saw the angels rejoicing in Luke chapter 2. We saw that there in Matthew chapter 2, whenever the wise men came and they worshiped the king that had been born. They understood that this was a joyous time. And that is a great thing that Christ was born, because he was born to come and save all men. But we're never authorized to celebrate his birth, but merely his death. You know, and oftentimes you're just not that religious. I think this is often the time, you know, if you're not going to celebrate Jesus' birth, why are you celebrating Christmas at all? And we're going to talk about that some more in a moment. But they always say, you're just not that religious if you don't celebrate Christ's birth. And that always really kind of gets to me. You know, first of all, there's no authority for it. in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, and we're going to look at a few of these passages, you know, just as a brief intro to authority. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 2 John verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So we need to abide in what Christ has given us, that doctrine that he has given us. And there is no command, example, or necessary inference for celebrating Christ's birth. We'd stop right there. You know, you look at the Jewish leaders in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, even they looked for that authority. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders and the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? They wanted to know by what authority they had and who gave it to him. That was the first thing they wanted to know. And Jesus answered and said to them, I also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where is it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And if you go over to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Christ had that authority. And if he wanted us to celebrate his birth, he would have told us, celebrate this day. But it never was given. You know, we're told to forbid, we're forbidden to observe special days. In Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8, but then indeed, when did you not know God? You served those by which by nature are not gods, but now after you have not known God, you rather are known by God. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you lest I have labored for you in vain. So they're still celebrating and observing these days and months and seasons and years that they're not commanded to do. You know, like we just read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, to observe all things commanded to us. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body of the church, which is the beginning. Sorry. Should have picked up my Bible. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things we may have preeminence. And in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and in verse 7, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. How many times do you sit down and discuss these things with coworkers or your friends or relatives and they're trying to push this agenda of the birth of Christ, and you can't celebrate Christmas without it. These are commandments of men. They're doctrines of men. In vain they worship him. We should be worshiping God, Christ as he is directed. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles got their doctrine from the Holy Spirit. We see that in chapter 2, earlier in chapter 2, from Jesus. Okay, so they were to follow in the apostles' doctrine. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, we actually have an example of how we should be worshiping. And this is just a brief example. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So why do what is not authorized and fail to do what is authorized? That's the common example that I always think of. You know, a lot of times this time of year, they call it Christmas, like Christ's Mass is what they're referring it to. And is this their time that they're actually coming to services. This and maybe Easter are some of the only times some people actually attend worship services. They don't come any other time of the year. But then they tell you to celebrate Christ's birth. You know, if you're gonna do something with authority and do all things with authority. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. They're on the first day of the week. Every first day of the week, they came together and they broke bread, just like we have just done just a few moments ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That's what Jesus had authorized. That's what Paul told them to do in the first century to those churches there in Corinth, is to proclaim the Lord's death. People fail to do this each and every Lord's Day. So I ask you, can a Christian celebrate Christmas as Christ's birth? And I say, no, it's not been authorized. We're not authorized to celebrate Christ's birth. In every instance that I just told you about, we celebrated his death, his burial, and his resurrection, just as we have done this morning. So what about the Christmas programs? I think that's the big time of year that every church around town, you're going to see, they're going to have a big Christmas program. And they put more effort and time into that than they do probably their own worship that they need to be doing. You know, it's one, it's being presented to entertain. Entertainment is not a work of the church. And we can see that. In John chapter 4, verse 24, we must worship in spirit and in truth. That program is not worship. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, in vain they worship me, like we just read also a moment ago. That's what they're doing with these Christmas programs that they try to put on, or these plays that they try to do. You know, I think it's funny. You'll hear coworkers or even relatives, well, my son got to play baby Jesus, or my son was Joseph this year and whatnot. And they're so proud of that. There's no authority for that, as we just discussed. It's not evangelism. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And how can Christmas be a part of that church or the pillar and ground of the truth if it's not found in the truth? Think of that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, there's no edification to be found. That growth can't come and it can't occur in something not found in truth with no authority. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, reads, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, 1 Timothy 5 verse 16, for in believing, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. That's that benevolence. That's another work of the church. You know, we've been talking about helping the widows in Acts chapter 6 in Justin's class. You know, a lot of times people use this Christmas time as a time as we're going to be giving to the local soup kitchens and orphans' homes and the homeless, any individual that they can find. whether in the church or not. They're giving money and giving everything away. There's no authority for that, for the church to do such things. You know, can an individual go and give to the homeless or the needy or the soup kitchens? Yes. Like, we're told to do that. We need to be helping our fellow man, but the church has no authority to do that. So you think about, what about at school? School has a Christmas play or a Christmas concert. I remember in band, so many times we'd have Christmas concerts and we'd come to a religious song that I knew of and I'd sit out. And then come to find out a lot later in life, I found out that we were marching to O Come Ye Faithful in the Christmas parade in Seminole. It wasn't called that. I will repent of that. It was not called that on our sheet. It just said Christmas March. I didn't realize that's what the song was because I had never really heard that song. We didn't listen to any, I guess you'd say, Christian Christmas music, I guess you could say. And so I didn't realize that that was O Come You Faithful. But I marched in that band in that Christmas parade. And we shouldn't have been doing it. That's O Come Ye Faithful. You know, we needed to be sitting out in those times. I remember being kind of ridiculed. Like, why are you sitting out? You don't have to participate. And it was fourth grade, if you can recall. You know, having to go to a band concert, sitting out, and you're not participating. That was part of your grade. And I remember having to play sometimes other scales or something just to make up because I was sitting out during those songs. And when it came time during band practice, we'd be practicing those songs. I'd have to just sit there with my instrument on my lap and sit out, or I'd walk off or go to the restroom or something just to leave and get away. You know, we don't need to be participating. And that's how we can stand out. And we can, it's an opportunity to teach. You know, so again, so why celebrate Christmas at all? You know, Como, you've been standing up here talking about how Christmas is bad and it's a pagan holiday. It's something we don't need to be a part of. So why celebrate at all? Why do you have a Christmas tree even in your home? Why do we celebrate any other holiday? They're man-made secular holidays, you know. Several use Halloween as a way to celebrate Satan's birth, and there's a lot of religious connotations around Halloween as well. I don't have anything to do with that. We get dressed up and we go and look for candy. That's about all we do. You know, several use Easter as a day to celebrate the death of Christ, but we know that we're to celebrate the death of Christ each Sunday, as we talked about in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, just like these other holidays that have religious twists or connotations that try to use special days of the year as some type of holy days, making certain days more important than others, kind of like the Pharisees did, it doesn't mean we have to celebrate those holidays in that same way. A Christian can celebrate Christmas in a non-religious form and still be okay, just like we celebrate birthdays and other events. You know, we must keep it secular, a secular holiday. It's not affiliated with the church or with God or anything, just like our birthdays and Veterans Day and President's Day or any of those others. They're not associated with the church at all. And we must make sure we aren't being a stumbling block to others. I think this is one that can also come up. You know, there may be someone that has an issue with, well, you're celebrating a pagan holiday, and it's just it's Santa Claus and elves and a Christmas tree, giving gifts, getting together with family. A lot of us got together with family this past week with Thanksgiving. And it was a great time to get to spend time with one another, to eat food. I enjoy that part the best, to get to eat food, right? That's the same with Christmas. You know, when I go to my grandma's, you can have whatever you want. It's the one day a year. I don't have to eat vegetables and salad if I don't want to. I can just eat turkey and cake and pie. That's her rule. You know, that, and if someone sees an issue with that, a fellow brother in Christ, we need to remember that we don't need to be a stumbling block to them. Just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you will, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And a lot of times, these man-made holidays, some people can have issues with that are in the church. And we need to be conscious of their feelings and their emotions and understanding as well. And because of your knowledge that And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you can't read. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. If I'm with a brother, and you can see that in Romans chapter 14, there's liberties that we can have. It doesn't mean we have to use those liberties if it's causing another brother to stumble. You know, at this time, you know, the Jews, there was certain meat, you know, think of bacon and pork. They weren't used to eating. In their mind, that would have been sin to eat. Me as a Gentile, if I'm sitting at the table with a fellow brother in Christ and I serve him pork tenderloin, he's going to have an itch. Like, what are we eating? I can't eat this. And in his mind, that's I can't eat that. I feel, and in his weakness, he can. He's authorized to now because that old law has been done away with. But if it's harmful for him, just don't do it. Don't celebrate it around them. And we can keep those liberties separate to where we can still celebrate Christmas even if a fellow brother doesn't agree with us in our home, in a closed door setting. It's separate from our brother and sister in Christ. But that doesn't mean I'm going to invite them over to, hey, we're going to have Christmas lunch and he doesn't want to celebrate. That's probably foolish on my part. Why would he want to? That's kind of putting a stumbling block in front of him, if you understand what I mean. We can celebrate if we want to, but we have to remember we're keeping it in the secular, non-religious way. It's just a man-made holiday. It's important to know these things, especially this time of year that we're approaching. We have to be able to give a defense, as we talked about in 1 Peter chapter 3, on why our children may not be performing in some play. And why we may be celebrate giving gifts or getting together a family, but why we don't celebrate Christ's birth at that same time. It doesn't mean we're less religious. It means we know where to find authority for things in our lives. And we have to be able to present them to our fellow man. Let them know, those that are in sin. Maybe this would be an opportunity to study with someone if they bring it up to you. It just isn't accurate to observe Christ's birth on this day, on December 25th or January 6th or whatever day. Christmas to a Christian should just be treated like any other man-made holiday. And just enjoy the time with our loved ones and the time off work, maybe. This isn't a lesson that's been brought to give it an invitation, but we never want to leave here without doing so. You know, there's one here that needs to be saved. That's in sin. We can see from understanding of the scripture that you have to ask and look for that repentance, be baptized in order to have your sins removed. Look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we see the clear understanding there. In verse 37, they were cut to the heart, and they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had to repent and be baptized. They had to confess that Jesus was the Son of God, that we saw in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch did. They had to walk as a new man and remain faithful. Maybe you're one here today, then you've stumbled. Maybe you've been a stumbling block to others, or you haven't stood up for why you maybe celebrate Christmas. That's sin. If we condone and we are allowing people to celebrate Christmas as Christ's birth around us or in our homes, and we're saying that that's okay, that you're condoning sin. And you need to repent of that as well. We bid you to come.